forgiveness is crucial because it is a crucial step toward emotional and spiritual healing. And it's a step that the enemy is eager for us to skip.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, if you have been coming here for a while, you know that we are a church that likes to teach and preach the easy feel-good stuff and avoid anything that might be challenging to us, any difficult subjects, anything that might challenge us in any way. Actually, if you're visiting with us here today, you know that what I just said is not true at all. That is not true. We don't like to shy away. We like to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, don't we? And sometimes there are some things that can be a little difficult for us to wrestle with, but yet we know when we are living in faith and obedience to what God says, there is joy, isn't there? There is freedom in that. And so we want to talk then today about a subject that I know can be a little difficult for us to think about and wrestle through. It can be a painful subject, and yet when we are obedient to the Word of God in this, there is joy, there is freedom, there is liberation. And that topic that we're going to talk on today is... there it is. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. How many of you, when you saw that word forgiveness go up there, you went, oh, that again? I have to forgive? I have to forgive as I have been forgiven? Well, yes, we do. Because God has forgiven us. We are to forgive others. Forgive one another. And there's great joy and freedom in walking in forgiveness, in the forgiveness of God for us, but also the forgiveness that we extend to others. So when we talk about forgiveness then, what do we mean by that? What are we talking about? Well, there's some different ways we can approach the subject, but biblically speaking, what does it mean to forgive? Well, biblically speaking, it literally means to send away an offense, or to put an offense away, to pardon it, to cancel a debt, to cancel a moral debt or a moral obligation. You have done this wrong, or I have done this wrong. Therefore, the judgment is this. Well, forgiveness cancels that debt or that obligation. It is a pardon. It is a release. It is a release. And it has also been described as giving up the right to retaliate for a wrong. Giving up the right to retaliate for a wrong. Now, it's important for us to understand that ultimately the basis for all forgiveness is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? See, God is not unjust to forgive. He's not forgetting about or putting aside his holiness or his righteousness when he forgives. See, he is able to justly forgive because what? The punishment has been paid for in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. And so because we have been forgiven, we can forgive others. That is, we can send away their offense against us. We can pardon. We can cancel that moral debt. We can release them, release it. Be released from it. Give up the right to retaliate for a wrong that was inflicted upon us. So we're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians today, looking at this subject of forgiveness, calling it outwitting forgiveness. Why are we calling it outwitting forgiveness? What does that mean? Well, stay tuned and you'll see in a little bit why we're calling this outwitting forgiveness. Be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And there we will see that forgiveness is crucial because it is a crucial step toward emotional and spiritual healing. And it's a step that the enemy is eager for us to skip. The enemy would like us to skip forgiveness. He would like us to hold on to our anger or bitterness or resentment for wrongs suffered or endured. But forgiveness is a vital step then toward emotional, spiritual healing. It's obedience to the Word of God, and it's a step that the enemy is eager for us to skip. Now, before we look at our passage, some context for us here. As you know, as Paul is writing to the church, he's writing to a church that had a lot of problems, the church in Corinth, a lot of things that needed correction there. Paul had spent several years there. He had written to them on several occasions before. And now as he's writing here in the book that we know as 2 Corinthians, he's addressing an issue that's important for us to understand before we look at our passage. It seems that there is someone in the church at Corinth who had brought great harm to the church and to Paul. Now, a little bit more on that later. But whatever it is, this person's sin had greatly harmed the church. And it was harmful to Paul as well. And the church, Paul had addressed this with them. And the church, though, for whatever reason, had failed to properly discipline this individual for their sin. Now, Paul then, because of that, he had written a severe letter, he calls it. He had written a severe letter to the church about the need for them to get with it here and exercise discipline and correct this problem in the church. Now, I'm glad to be able to tell you, as Paul certainly was here, that the church heard that. They followed through on the discipline on this individual, whatever it was. They had followed through on that, and this person now had repented. He had confessed that sin, and he had repented. He had turned from that. And so now Paul wants to instruct the church to forgive this man and to reaffirm their love for him. Because he did not want them to continue to dwell in bitterness or anger over this man. They wanted to see him restored. Paul wanted to see him restored and for him to experience and know the love of the church for him. So with that in mind then, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. There Paul says, "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it all too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs." So first then, forgiveness and reaffirmation. Forgiveness and reaffirmation. As we said earlier, this man had done something which had caused great pain to the church and to Paul. Although you will note how Paul downplays the pain that it had personally caused him. Did you notice that? He spoke almost as if, the real issue here is the pain that he caused all of you. It caused him pain as well, but he downplays that, and he's concerned about the church body. What this man's sin had done to the unity of the church body. Now, who was this man? And what was the sin that had caused such pain? Well, the bottom line here is we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure who this was or what this man had done, but we can say for sure it was something that had caused great pain in the church, had disrupted the unity of the church. It was personally painful to Paul, and that the church had been confronted on this, on their need to confront him, to discipline him, and the church had failed to do that. The situation continued. Paul then had to write again that letter that he calls that severe letter. But now the church has followed through on this discipline, and thank God the man repented. The man repented. And so now the question is, well, now what? Do you think there might have been some in the church that were still holding some anger at him, at what he had done, and how it had disrupted the church? You think there were some who were not only concerned about their church body there, but how this had wounded Paul, and they felt bad for him, like, how could this man do this that wounded Paul in such a way as well? And so, okay, he has repented, but now maybe they're still angry with him. They're not too quick to want to bring him back into fellowship and affirm their love for him. Has that ever happened to you where maybe there was someone who has harmed you in some way, and maybe that person even confessed it and repented of it, but the wound is still raw? I think that's how many in the church felt about this man. And so here is Paul. He is concerned about the church and doing the right thing. But now that they have, the man has repented, and now he is concerned for this man. See, as believers in the body of Christ, we're concerned about the whole body of Christ, and we're also concerned about the individual members of it, aren't we? He was concerned about the effect on the whole, and now he's concerned about the individual. He wants to see this man restored, comforted. He does not want to see him overwhelmed by his sorrow over what he had done and the grief that he had caused. So again, who was this man? We don't know for sure, but there are many who believe that perhaps this was the man that then his sin was, well, he had committed incest. That this was a man who had committed incest with his stepmother. Where do you get that from? Well, that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to them, and this is a little earlier. He's addressing some of the issues in the church, and this may have been the issue. And he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So not only were they tolerating it, some of them were actually even so. Look how loving and tolerant that we are, that we allow this to go on. And Paul says, are you kidding? You are allowing this? You ought to be mourning over this. And some of them were celebrating it. Then he goes on to say, verse 3, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's telling the church to engage in church discipline. Jesus gave a process for that in Matthew chapter 18. I know everybody in here, your favorite topic is church discipline, isn't it? You know, we don't like to talk about it. And that's what, here's what I said. We don't shy away from the tough stuff here. But the reality is, I don't think anyone really likes church discipline. If you do, something's wrong with you, okay? But it is sometimes necessary to deal with, because as he says here, what a person is doing, it affects the whole. A little leaven infects the whole, right? And so there is a need to cleanse or purify the church. Now that doesn't mean if you have ever sinned, get out. We don't want you here. If that's the case, we all need to leave today, don't we? But this was a case of a man who was engaged in gross, willful sin, refusing to listen to rebuke, and continuing among them. And the church was doing nothing about it. So Paul tells him, you need to do that. And he says something that says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day. I think what he's saying is put him out of the church, put him into the realm of Satan out in the world outside of the church, where what? God's going to deal with him. God's going to discipline him. The hope ultimately for all church discipline is always what? Restoration, right? Tough love is another way. Have any of you ever had to engage in some tough love, maybe tough love with your kids? Church discipline is not pleasant, but it's sometimes necessary. It's tough love. It's for ultimately the good of the individual, but also what? For the good of the church body, right? And good for the testimony of that church, the testimony of Christ in the community, right? So church discipline is good for the person, the offender. It's good for the church body. And it's good for the testimony of Christ in the community. It's hard, but it's necessary. And the goal, the spirit behind it is always love, or should be. And the goal is always restoration. One hopes and prays for that. Well, you know what? In this case, and maybe this is the case that's being talked about, this was the man, this was the sin, and they had finally gone through, and now this person had repented. That may be what it is. It's also been suggested then that perhaps it wasn't this man, but it was someone else, because we know there were others who were strongly opposing Paul in his ministry in Corinth. And that this person had injured Paul, certainly in this, but Paul was far more concerned, though, for the injury this man was doing to the church, because by undermining the ministry of Paul, this man was undermining, Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, this man was undermining the ministry of who? Of Jesus in the church, right? That's a possibility as well. Still others suggest that perhaps that incestuous man in 1 Corinthians 5 and someone who was opposing Paul, undermining the church and the ministry of Jesus Christ in that church, perhaps they were one and the same. That perhaps this man had done this sin, and now he, as having been confronted by Paul in this, he was saying, well, who are you, Paul? Who are you to talk to us? Who are you to talk to me? I'm in charge in this church here, not you. Perhaps they were one and the same. Again, the bottom line is we don't know for sure who it was or what it was. But we do know it was something that had caused the church great pain. And now the church had finally carried out the discipline on this man, whoever he was, whatever the circumstances. And now Paul wants to make sure that the church restored him and reaffirmed their love for him. So he tells them what? Forgive him. Comfort him. Reaffirm your love for him, lest he be overcome by excessive sorrow. You know, there's a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow, isn't there? A worldly sorrow, we're just kind of grieves over maybe the consequences of a sin. But it seems in this case, a godly sorrow is grieving over the sin itself. And it's offense against God, the offense we have caused others. And it seemed Paul did not, and that can be overwhelming when we are convicted in that way, can it? When we realize the magnitude of how we have sinned against God or how we have harmed another person. David, in his sin against Bathsheba, what he did, what his heart was crying out before God was for how he has sinned. Paul did not want this man to be overwhelmed by sorrow. So he says, come to him. Forgive him. Reaffirm your love for him. Restoration is always the goal of church discipline. But in this forgiveness, they would outwit the outwitter. You see, Satan is the one who schemes against the body of Jesus Christ, schemes against the church, schemes against you. Forgiveness, then, is outwitting the outwitter, outwitting satanic schemes or designs. Paul says that he had written to test them in this. Would they be obedient in this? That was a good test. He said, if this church was willing to follow through and exercise the discipline they needed in this case, that would be a real test. Are they truly willing to be obedient to the Word of God or not? It's a good test for a church, isn't it? We can all talk the talk, but are we willing to walk the walk on this? So Paul says, I wrote this and I wanted to see, to test you. Will you be obedient in this? And they had, while carrying out church discipline is tough, but it is a great test of a church's willingness to obey the Word of God. And now they had done it, and Paul urges them to forgive. And he says that in his heart, as they forgive him, then he too had forgiven the man in his own heart before Christ, in the presence of Christ. He had forgiven this man as well. And so now it's important for them to restore the man, what? Lest Satan succeed in his schemes against them. See, the enemy has designs and plans on you individually and me individually, but on the church, on the local body of Christ collectively, and on the church of Christ in the world as a whole, doesn't he? He has plans. I like that word, schemes. Don't you hear the words? Doesn't it just sound evil and underhanded? Schemes, scheming. But that's exactly what it is, isn't it? It's an evil. He's looking to outwit us, to outsmart us with some scheme. Ephesians chapter 6, right? Talks about putting on the armor of God. And why do we need the armor of God? Because we have an enemy who what? Who schemes against us. Schemes against the church. What is his goal? Is to what? To bring to... Well, what did Jesus say about him? He's a liar and a murderer, and he has come only to do what? To steal, to kill, to destroy, right? That's His desire for you, for your family, for our church family here, for the church, to steal, kill, destroy, to bring down any way He can. And you know what? He's pretty good at it. And He's had a lot of practice. And that's why we need to stand, put on the armor of God, and stand in the truth of God's Word, stand in the wisdom of God's Word, because God's Word is smarter than His schemes, isn't it? God is smarter. So God tells us to outwit the outwitter, outsmart him by doing what? In this case, how do we outwit his scheme? Forgive. Some of us think we're too smart. We want to outwit forgiveness and thinking that we don't need to forgive. And the reality is, ultimately, who's being outwitted by refusing to forgive? We're the ones being outwitted. We're the ones that are going to be destroyed by that, right? So it was important for them now to follow through, to forgive and restore this man, lest Satan succeed in his scheme against this man and against that church body. Forgive, restore. Well, here we see an example of forgiveness, an example of what the goal of church discipline is, but it's also an example of what? Of believers who've been offended, who've been sinned against by another, and then forgiving this person and restoring this person. Now, some of you right now are thinking, no, wait a minute. Forgiveness, is it conditional or unconditional? Is it dependent on someone's repentance or not? To which I will say right now, hold on. Don't get ahead of me, okay? But right now, what do we see? This man repented, and Paul says what? Forgive him, restore him. Well, let's talk for a minute then about forgiveness. About God's goal in that, which is what? Is emotional and spiritual healing and restoration. That's ultimately God's goal in forgiveness. So let's talk about emotional and spiritual healing of the offender. See, forgiveness is part of the healing process for the one who has done wrong. Did you know that? It's important not just for you who've been offended, but for the one who has done the wrong, knowing that they are forgiven can be an important part of that person's healing and restoration, spiritually, emotionally, right? You know, forgiveness could be, is God's forgiveness of your sin and mine, is that a gift to you? Is that a gift to me? You better believe it is, right? Well, did you know that one of the gifts that we can give to other people is the gift of our forgiveness to them for what they have done to us? That's a gift we give. Forgiveness is a gift we give to them. Do they deserve to be forgiven? No. Did you deserve? Did I deserve to be forgiven by God? No. It's a gift. But that gift of forgiveness has resulted, God's gift of forgiveness of you has resulted in your healing, spiritual healing, right? Same way in our relationship with others, we give them the gift of forgiveness that can result in emotional and spiritual healing for the offender, for the one who has done wrong. But you know, that's also true though, there can be another side to that forgiveness can bring emotional and spiritual healing of the offended, the one who was sinned against. How many of you know that if you've been sinned against, it's quite possible that we can hold on to that, can't we, and become embittered over it? And who ultimately then is the one who is hurt most by that sin? When we refuse to forgive, we continue to hurt ourselves. I think it's been said, and someone just said it in our little worship team study yesterday, that that refusing to forgive is like drinking a vial of poison, hoping that somehow that's going to hurt the person who hurt us, right? Forgiveness is important on our part to release that person, release the situation into the hands of God, and to refuse to continue to allow it to become bitterness in our hearts. Don't get ahead of me just yet, folks, okay? But it's important for us then to understand forgiveness as a gift we give to another for their spiritual healing. Forgiveness also then is something that is good for the one who's been wounded. Consider some key biblical texts on forgiveness. I'm going to read, just consider three of them very quickly. One is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, if you are familiar at all with teaching on biblical church discipline, you know that's the church discipline passage. But isn't it interesting that where Jesus takes that, so he talks about a procedure for church discipline, but then ultimately the goal of that church discipline is what? Is forgiveness and restoration. And so then Jesus says something here, verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21, says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" Now, you know, Peter thought he was being generous there with saying seven. You know, because it was kind of standard rabbinical teaching at the time said that you would forgive. How many times would the rabbi say you should forgive someone if they sin against you? Three. Three times. They say, you know what? Someone sins against you, well, forgive them. They sin against you again, well, you got to forgive them. That's two. Oh, they sin against you again. Oh, there's three times. Now they come and sin against you a fourth time. Nope, that's it. No more forgiveness. Three times. And so now Peter, he says, up to seven times, Lord? What, he thinks he's being generous. He's doubling it and adding one more for good measure, isn't he? I think Peter thought he was going to, yes, Peter, you get it. Well done. Well done. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or sometimes 70 times seven." It's a translation issue there. The point being is what? So we're to count that out, 77, 1, 2, 3, 4. Or 70 times 7, 490, 1, 2, 3. No, what? It's unlimited. You forgive someone an unlimited number of times. Now, if you're hearing that, you got to be kidding me, right? Keep on forgiving somebody that many times? Well, they struggled a little bit with that too. So Jesus told a little story, a parable. And I want you to know that in this parable, Jesus isn't actually talking about a king and a servant. Well, he's not talking about the king in this story. Well, you'll see what we're saying. Verse 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, that is, the way things are under the rule and the reign of God, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. What's 10,000 talents? Well, it was a talent was a measure of silver. 10,000 was the biggest number they had, okay? So we would put this, if we were to put this in today's terms, we're talking someone who owed like billions of dollars, just an insurmountable debt. This was Jesus uses a debt that was so big that could this man ever truly repay that debt? No, he couldn't. But here, nevertheless, here's this man who owes this debt, 10,000 talents, billions of dollars. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' Really, could he? No. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was a day's pay. So it's about 100 days' pay. Again, that's a significant amount, isn't it? But what is that compared to the 10,000, the billions of dollars? Nothing, right? Nothing. So he found this servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Sound familiar? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Who is the king in this story? Is God. Who is the one who owes the insurmountable debt, the 10,000 talents? You and me, every one of us, right? And who is the servant who owed 100 denarii? One of our fellow brothers or sisters who has wounded us or harmed us and owes us a moral debt in some way. And so what? We have been forgiven something, a great debt we can never repay. All of our sins. And now God says, "I have forgiven all of your sins, and you can't forgive your brother or your sister for this one sin against you." And you see, God takes it pretty seriously, doesn't he? Says he's going to bring judgment against the one who refuses to forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Apostle Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And here's our key: bearing with one another. What? Deal with one another. Sometimes we, our personalities kind of clash, don't they? We don't all get along the same way with one another, do we? I know some of you say, "Who, me? What?" Right? So I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you, okay? So he says what? Bear with one another. Put up with one another. Deal with it. And if one has a complaint against another, "Hey, you know what? This, you sinned against me." Then what? Forgiving each other, how? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How has the Lord forgiven you and me? Ultimately and supremely, hasn't he? And above all these, put on what? Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Finally, then, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15. There the author says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Bitterness has a way of springing up and causing great trouble in the body, doesn't it? Absolutely. Sometimes in the physical body, but in the body of Christ, bitterness causes trouble. This is a tough question. Should I forgive someone who hasn't repented? So the question is then, is forgiveness conditional? That is it based on a person's repentance? You forgive. If someone repents, you forgive. If they don't, you don't. I mean, after all, that's how it works with God, right? God forgives our sin when we, what? When we confess our sins, we repent, God forgives. So that's how we ought to forgive one another, right? It's conditional. So is forgiveness conditional? Or is forgiveness unconditional? That is, we can extend it to someone regardless whether or not that person repents. So is forgiveness conditional? Condition on repentance? Or is forgiveness unconditional? We can extend that regardless. And the answer to that question is yes. See, here's the deal. There are some, this is actually can be a subject of great debate among Bible scholars. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, by the way, but I know some people who are. So I read them. And you know what? There are some who say that forgiveness is conditioned upon someone's repentance. You only forgive those who repent. You don't forgive someone who hasn't. And you can make a case biblically for that. But then, on the other hand, you can look at some other scriptures and you can make a case for saying that you can extend forgiveness whether the person has asked for it or not, whether they've repented of it or not. What's a great example? What Jesus on the cross said, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was being stoned, what did he say? What, Lord? Forgive them. So, well, you see, you can go either way with that. Well, I think the answer is whatever you may think on that, I think it may ultimately come down to a distinction without a difference. What? A distinction without a difference, and that is this. However we're understanding forgiveness, you say, well, I cannot forgive unless someone repents, then I will forgive. If by that you mean then, well, then it's okay then to hold on to bitterness and to be trapped and become a victim of it. Well, no, that's not okay, and you shouldn't do that. On the other hand, if you would say, I believe I can extend forgiveness whether the person has repented or not, and thereby, you know, not release them, but what, free myself from that? Well, that's true as well. So I think whether you believe it's conditional or unconditional, the bottom line is we cannot allow ourselves to become trapped by it and victimized by it. And ultimately, whether you believe it's conditional or not, we ultimately have to what? Release the person and the situation into God's hands and say, God will deal with this. And I'm not going to be bound by it anymore. And I'm not going to allow my anger, perhaps it's a justified and a holy anger, I'm not going to allow that to become a root of bitterness in me. The subject of forgiveness, again, it doesn't mean a lack of consequences. And forgiveness isn't to be equated with reconciliation. Forgiveness also takes time and it can be a process. But in the end, whatever you think on whether it's conditional or not, the bottom line is we've got to release the situation into God's hands and be free from the chains of the woundedness and the anger, right? So what? Well, forgiveness then is what? It's a vital step. It is a vital step toward emotional and spiritual healing. And it's a step the enemy is eager for us to skip. Why? Because he knows that refusal to forgive destroys. It can destroy the offender, and it can destroy the one who's been offended. Forgiveness is a vital step, a step the enemy is eager for us to skip. So let's outwit the outwitter and forgive. An outwitting forgiveness. What does God's word say? Forgive as we have been forgiven. It's quite a high standard, isn't it? But there's joy and there's freedom in that. And whether you think it's conditional or unconditional based on whether the person repents or not, The bottom line is still the same. You release the person into God's hand, the situation into God's hand, for him to deal with it justly, because there is a kind of forgiveness that only God can give, isn't there? So you release that situation, that person into God's hands. You refuse to be bound by it. God's grace promises abundant pardon. If we have sinned, his word is clear that the blood of Jesus is infinitely sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? It's infinitely sufficient to cleanse your brother and sister of their unrighteousness too. So who are we to hold on to it then, right? And finally then, the power, God's abundant power in the Holy Spirit. It's not easy to forgive sometimes. Some things we can just... That's easy enough to let it go. Other things are not so easy. But we can't be bound by it, beloved. We can release it into God's hands, and by God's mighty power through his Spirit within us, he can produce within us the fruits of what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Forgive as we have been forgiven. Rejoice in God's abundant pardon. Extend that pardon to others. And rely on the power of God to do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our abundant pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be men and women, young people, who are characterized by an attitude and a spirit of graciousness and forgiveness, forgiving others as we have been forgiven. And Lord, for those among us who are carrying a deep wound right now, Lord, God, we pray for your healing, for your comforting touch upon them right now. God, may we be a church body that expresses the love of Jesus and the truth of Jesus always. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.